Good morning. Do you ever get a sense that, like, I'm everywhere? That's kind of what it feels like today. So, first off, I want to thank you. It's a privilege to be asked to do this. For some of you who don't know me, I'm Laura. You all are ordaining me in October, and it's just a blessing to be here, be a part of Woodland. And thank you to our Crossroads crew. Thank you. Wow, I'm so glad y'all are here. If you want to follow along. So what I want you to do, though, as we follow this, is put yourself in the characters. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself as the blind man. Put yourself as some of our favorites, the Pharisees. Not as an other, but as we all are, part Pharisee, part blind man. Put yourself in it and let God speak to you. So, well, I've lost my place, so I'm going to have to just, okay. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And he answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." That already freed the blind man. He had been blamed his entire life for being a person, and you'll hear the Pharisees call it later, steeped in sin, which is the ultimate insult. Kind of the equivalent of low life or scumbag in our world. He was below the below. And his only way to protect himself was to beg. That's how they knew him, was him begging on the side of the road. So imagine already the blind man for the first time in his life has heard someone say, "No, this isn't you. This is not your fault. You are not the problem." That would have been already healing. That would have already been freeing. And then Jesus goes on to say, but this happened, this moment in time, that his blindness happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Think about what that man just heard. He went from being scumbag to God's messenger. Can you imagine how that would have felt on the inside? And then Jesus spits on the ground with no warning, made mud, smeared it on his eyes, and told him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed. Now, military buffs, I want to encourage you to read Google Pool of Siloam. It has an amazing role in Jewish history. It saved literally thousands of lives. But that's not the purpose of today. So, you know, the man went. And the biblical verse is, he understood what he was to do. That's a different verb from kind of, it means he knew it in his head and his heart, basically. That's the Greek verb. It's a different kind of understood, like from a math problem understood. The Greek has that verb, but that's not the verb that was used here. So, oh, by the way, the Pool of Siloam is mentioned in 2 Kings 20:20. So he goes, right, and he washes his eyes, and he can see. Now, the village is around at this point. He's surrounded by people who've known him his whole life. And they see he can see, and they don't believe. And they say things to him like, that can't be him. That's not him. That's somebody who looks like him. And imagine he's kind of jumping up and down like, no, it's me. It's me. Guys, it's me. That's the verb tense of the Greek. It's an excited, joyous, like, you guys don't get it. It is me, the same guy you knew yesterday as today, and I can see. So then they take him to the Pharisees in verse 13. who spend, the Pharisees spend the next 30 verses questioning this process. And we can say, like, why would they do that? But don't we do that sometimes? Don't we miss the miracle because we're so caught up and it comes from somewhere that we don't expect and from somebody that we don't expect? And so we miss it. So the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was the Sabbath. There was the problem. Therefore, the Pharisees who also asked him, how had he received his sight? And he said, he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He is not from God because he did not keep the Sabbath. He didn't follow the law. And in that moment, the law became more important than the person. And that is never, ever a good thing. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They didn't know what to do. And the one thing that the Pharisees didn't do is ask the one person who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt why Jesus was able to heal. They didn't pray. They didn't pray. There's nowhere in here where they said, wow, we don't know what this guy is. We don't know what's going on. They didn't pray. They didn't ask God because they didn't understand that God was right there, that God was trying to have a relationship, that it's not about the law, it's about the relationship. So we move on. Then they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? He opened your eyes. And the man replied, he's a prophet. That's a perfectly normal response for that day and time, right? Prophets were the people who healed. Prophets were sent from God. He knew he was of God. But the Pharisees did not like that. They still did not believe that he had been blind to begin with and had received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents. We want proof of blindness, even though they'd seen him all their lives. So the parents show up. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it he can now see? And the parents do what I would call a duck and dive past the buck. They were afraid. And so what they said, yep, he's our son. We know he's our son. Yep, he was blind from birth. We know that. Yep, he can see now. But we don't know nothing else. We don't know nothing else. Remember Schultz from Stalag 13? I know nothing. We don't know. They did this because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Because at that point, I apologize for drinking water while I'm talking, but my throat is like cotton. At that point, they knew that the consequence of saying that their son was healed from God, from the Messiah Jesus, if they had claimed who Jesus was, they would have been kicked out of the synagogue. Now, lest you think that's no big deal, it is a huge deal. The Jews were run by Romans at this point. Without the protection of the synagogue and the priests, the Romans could do whatever they wanted to you. There was nobody to advocate if a Roman guard picked you up and beat you up. They needed their community. They needed their community because they would have been completely alone. They would have been banned. No one would have been able to talk to them, do business with them if they were in business, help them when their crops were down. If she needed help in childbirth, nobody would have come. It would have been a horrible sentence. But the other thing is, and this is the piece we forget, in their view, they would have lost God. Not being able to go to the synagogue meant you didn't have a relationship with God. So they were in a dilemma. Do we praise the man that we think might be God and risk losing everything we know about God? And so they chose to throw their son under the bus and say, well, He's of age. He can answer for himself. We don't really know what happened. Y'all just need to talk to him. It's called passing the buck. And so they brought the guy back in. And this is where life gets interesting. A second time, they summoned him. And they said, give glory to God by telling the truth. In other words, if you lie, you're going to hell. Except they didn't believe in hell. But anyway, we know this man is a sinner. And they're talking about Jesus. And he replied, listen to the wisdom of a man born blind who could not read or write, who had no religious training, and who probably had never been allowed in the synagogue. Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And then they asked him, well, what did he do? And he said, I've told you all. He spit on the ground, he rubbed mud on my face, I went and washed, and now I can see. Like, what part of this are you not remembering? And he said, why do you want to keep hearing it? And then he gets what we would call snarky. He goes, are you trying to be his disciple? Is that what's going on here? Like, do you want me to give you his 5 steps to healing blindness so you can follow him too? So he was a little in their face, okay? And so they got mad. And what did they do? What do we do when somebody challenges your authority? What do you do when somebody makes you feel bad? You insult them, right? It got into an insult war. So they hurled insults at him. You blah, blah, blah. You blah, blah, blah. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. We don't even know this fella. We don't know where he comes from. And here's where a blind man became wise. The man answered, now that is remarkable. That's amazing. You don't know where he comes from? You have no idea? Yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. No one has ever heard in the history of time. He goes, from time immemorial, you all know what I'm talking about. Nobody has ever heard of someone being healed of a blindness from birth. This is a first. Yes, other blind people had been healed, some by charlatans, some by kind of randomness, and some, of course, by Jesus. But no one had been healed from a blindness from birth. And this, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Let's read verse 33 again. It's so beautiful. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Isn't that the whole point? We can't do anything without God. I can't hear God's word in the way he intended. I can't stand before you and talk if I don't hear and pray and listen for God. God has to be in everything. God has to be in all my decisions and all of ours. So, unfortunately, this was the ultimate insult to the Pharisees. And so what did they say? They said, this is the ultimate insult to him. This is where they show exactly how they view him. You were steeped in sin at birth. Translate, you are a scumbag, lowlife, bottom of the pit, pitiful, yucky person. How dare you teach us? How dare you teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now that could have been the end of the story, but it isn't. And I think it's important that it wasn't, because Jesus knew this man had suffered for him. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says Jesus will come and find one sheep when it's lost. Jesus doesn't leave this man out in the cold. He finds him. He looks for him. And he goes in front of him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, interesting, because I can't help it with my Greek. Some of your Bibles are going to say Son of Man. Some of the translations are going to say Son of God. Because the old transcripts, the way back ones that they found under rocks, they have both versions in there. So they don't know what was the original. I kind of think probably God referred to himself both ways because he was both. Son of God, Son of Man, half, part human, part God. I think he used them interchangeably. But anyway, you'll see it both ways. Okay. The guy says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. I am him." And then the man said, "I believe." And this is actually an important part of the Greek. The verb "I believe," the tense that he used, means not "I believe just one time and I'm done." Like I cooked dinner last night, right? I believed in spaghetti. It's "I believed then." "I believed the next day." "I believed today. And I anticipate believing tomorrow." It's a continuous action verb. It's hard to explain. I hope you're getting it. When we believe, we don't just believe yesterday and we're done. We believe yesterday, we believe today, and we're going to believe tomorrow, hopefully, God willing. It's a process. And then the man, because he believed, what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. That's why we come on Sundays, because we believe, and so we worship. It comes from that continuous belief. And Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So the blind will see, and those who see, who think they know it all, who don't think they have anything left to learn, will be blind. But the people who are open and trying and walking the walk, they will see. And the Pharisees, who are still with him, they're still hanging around. They're still curious. They know something is here, but they can't quite let go of what they're used to in order to make the leap of faith. And isn't that, like, don't we all get stuck on that ledge sometimes where you know God's leading you somewhere, but you're not quite ready to make the leap? So I get it. They're following him, and they say, and they realize that he's talking about them. They realize it, and they say, "What? Are we blind? Like, what are you saying here? Are we blind?" Probably one of the most important verses in this whole chapter is, Jesus said, "If you were blind, if you didn't understand who God was, if you didn't know the God of gods, you would not be guilty of sin." This blind man didn't know, so he was not guilty. "But now you claim that you know. You claim that you can see. You claim that you know who God is, and your guilt remains." Wow. Wow. Too much that is given, much is expected. If that does not make you pause, think about it. We know. We're here. We learn. We live. We know who God is. And God is expecting us to live it out. God is expecting us to claim it. God is expecting us to show it, to worship like you never thought possible, to follow him and to do what God calls you to do. Not because we have to, but because we know. We know how loved we are. We know how much God gave us. We know that God is in it with us. We're not alone. And because we know that, we got to live it. That is the scariest thing in the world when you really think about it. And it's also the most amazing breath of fresh air. Because the part B of that is that we're not doing it alone. God is right with us. And really, you know, I could preach a whole sermon on that part alone, on how do we find God in those moments? How do we know what God is calling you to do? How do you follow God's will, right? How do you make sure you see God? All I can tell you, and what I told the kids and what I believe, is that the key really is prayer, and not the loud prayer, not the many words prayer. It's the prayer you do when you're sitting on your gator in the middle of a field and you just have quiet and birds and a wet dog. And you realize God is here. And you hear God telling you what you're supposed to do. That's quiet prayer. God does speak. He lets us see. He absolutely is with us. All we have to do is pray and listen. That's the part B, right? And listen. That's the hardest part. Don't fill the room with words. Fill it with the silence of God's speaking. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful that you are here, and you are always here. All we have to do is open our eyes and listen for your voice. I am thankful that you love us so deeply, that you see beyond what other people sees. You see our hearts, and you see what we are meant to be, not all the mistakes of who we are. And you call us forth. You're mixing that mud, Lord, to make it our eyes see. Amen. If the praise team could come up. If you don't have that relationship, I would say to you, start today, start yesterday, start soon, don't wait. Because it is the most amazing thing. If you have a relationship, pause, pray, listen. God has something in mind for you today and every day. Thank y'all.